We're so glad that you are here with us on the beginning of, yesterday was the beginning of a new week, second week of chapel. We want to continue to encourage you to make all our chapel services. It's always a blessing to get together as a community to worship God, but also to listen, to hear what He has to say. And today we have a very special chapel. But before so, we have a couple of announcements available for you. Number one, right after this chapel, this is a very sweet announcement. Right after chapel, CAPA, student organization, is having an ice cream social. CAPA is our counseling and psychology association. And so right to my right here in the game room, they're going to be sharing some ice cream with you and also talking about the events they have planned for this semester. So you want to take advantage of that. This Friday night, we have a worship night here at Horner Hall. At 6:30 p.m. And so it's going to be a great time to just come together as students and worship. Next week, we're inviting all the freshmen to join me in student services for a freshman roundtable. Simply, we want to hear how your first week has gone and what we can do to improve your experience here at Criswell College. And so that will take place next Tuesday, right after chapel, and the location is to be announced. We'll announce the location on Thursday, so don't miss Thursday. And finally, next week, we have Criswell Cinema. It's always one of our good events here at Criswell College, and so we invite you. We're going to be showing a movie, and the movie will be disclosed later this week as well. Well, I don't know if that's the right one, but we'll confirm. Welcome once again, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer as we get started. All right. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather here today. God, as we worship you this morning, as we hear from you, we're reminded, God, that life is sometimes too short. And Father, we pray that we are intentional about, number one, sharing Christ with urgency. We're reminded this weekend, God, how life is just too short. And so, Father, for us as believers, we have that urgency to share of your Son Jesus with everyone that is around us as soon as possible. Help us always keep that in mind. God, as we begin this semester, may we honor you with everything we say and everything we do. We thank you for our students, and we pray that you give them strength and focus as we begin this semester, Father God. We thank you for all that you do for us. Most importantly, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Let's worship God this morning.
So each semester about this time, we try to focus, or each year about this time, we try to focus on the sanctity of human life. It's obviously an important issue to the school. It's an important issue to me. It should be an important issue to every believer. We're blessed at the college in some ways all the time, over time. We've been blessed in a lot of ways with students, graduates, alumni who have focused on the sanctity of life and started ministries, been participating in ministries a lot of ways. Right now, you all know we have Josiah Presley, who has such an influence in the Sanctity of Life movement just because of his testimony, and he's a great speaker. And he was at the march. His face, I was telling him, I got a text from somebody. They sent me a picture from Josh Crutchfield. Jamie's here today, one of our students, his wife, and they and Josh is an alum. They sent me a picture of this giant bulbous head on a huge football-sized screen, and it was Josiah Presley giving a little of his testimony. So I really am so honored to be associated with Josiah at all. He just does a great job standing for life, and I'm always encouraged by him. And it's not just him. It's every single person in this room can make a difference in this way. And you know, when you consider the proverb, and I'm going to introduce our guests in just a moment, and I'll let them speak in just a moment. Y'all are afraid I'm just going to break into sermon here, and then they're not going to get to say anything. But I would never do that to my guests. I would never do that. But I do want about 2 minutes to say something. The passage I have read to you before, and we've talked about, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small, and if you forbear to deliver those who are drawn to death, those ready to be slain, if you say, we didn't know, doesn't he that ponders the heart consider it, and he that keeps your soul, doesn't he know it? And will he not render to every man according to his works? You know, we call it the sanctity of human life for a reason, and the need is so great, and for 47 years, we have failed to make a substantial difference. And I know we feel good, we get a court ruling, we get somebody on the bench, none of that changes anything. If the population doesn't change its mind, if the citizens don't change their mind, if the electorate doesn't change its mind, public policy is always just going to swing right back to where it was before. We're a democracy. That's what happens. And if it doesn't break our hearts every morning, every day when we wake up, that another million abortions will happen this year. Okay, it's 900,000 now, 1.3 million in a bad year. But the reality is, with chemical abortions and other approaches people are taking that are not counted, the numbers haven't gone down. The problem isn't that we don't have public policy in the right place. That is a problem, and it needs to be changed. But that's not the problem. The problem is the people who live around us. And if we were examining ourselves a little more honestly every day, we would not be able to talk about this without falling apart. We would never say, oh, yeah, you know, I'm not exaggerating the significance of the morality of this issue. I'm not equating the two, but I am saying morally this is the same kind of thing. If we lived in Germany right now, we wouldn't be saying, oh, well, you know, it has been 50 years since that war, and I know they're still killing the Jews. I know we're still putting away those who have some kind of mental infirmity. I know we're still destroying those bodies and turning them to ash. But, you know, we're making progress. We would never get up in the morning and think that it was okay for the Holocaust to have continued for 50 years, but the economy's pretty good. We would never do that. And yet, with 50 million deaths, and there's not a whole lot of dispute to be had about the life that's in the womb. The disputes there are had because we obfuscate the issue, because we don't want to talk about the other side of the issue, which is women's rights. Women's rights, if they're going to come up, they look at it and they say, oh, I don't want to talk about a fetus in the womb, so we're just going to relegate that to nothingness. But the reality is there's this little baby inside the womb that's dying as a result of this. The other reality is there are women in critical situations who don't know what to do. Those are both realities, but it doesn't change the fact that 50 million people have died in the process. And then we just drive down the road, go to the grocery store, and it's no big deal. That just, something has to give, something has to change. And for us not to care would be the most lamentable condition. And so I am very grateful for people who care enough to give their lives to ministry, to spend their days, every day, doing something just to try to intervene on behalf of little children whose lives need to be preserved, and their mothers who need to be cared for, and the families who are around them who need someone to encourage them and help them through the process. And it's not just that we want, so, you know, when a Kobe Bryant passes away, everybody remembers again. Louise said exactly the right thing earlier. Everybody remembers again. Life is short. We should value life. And on a day like this, we have a tendency to think, when we're remembering the sanctity of human life in general, oh, who knows, out of those 50 million, how many Kobe Bryants there were. That's not the question. It doesn't, we don't, it's not great lives are sacred. Criminal lives are sacred. Lives that we view as the people that gathered to David in the wilderness when he first went out to the wilderness, which is the model for what Jesus does. Those were the criminals. The undesirables, they were the people that were drawn to him. And that's exactly the point we're supposed to see when Jesus has the same kind of group crowding around him. Our desire shouldn't just be for American babies or wealthy babies or babies that are going to turn into something good, but for every human life. Babies, adults, criminals, leaders, followers, everybody. Every life is valuable to God. And so our panelists have done something about it and have given themselves to make a difference, and in different ways. So I'm going to introduce these three to you, and then we're just going to have a conversation about the ministries they do, how the Lord has worked in their life. And I want you to hear it, you know, from the perspective of personally just caring about the sacredness of each human life. But I also want you to hear from them opportunities for you to be involved, to make a difference in a way that you could contribute. But also for you to think toward the future, whether it's sanctity of human life or in some other realm, how these were drawn toward a ministry that would reflect the goodness of the gospel in people's lives in one way or another, and then did something about it. That you can do that as well, that you don't just leave and wait for opportunities, that sometimes you create opportunities. Sometimes you have to take the initiative. So anyway, I want you to hear that from each of these. So the three guests that I have, I got to figure out which order we're introducing them in. So Mary Jane Fogarty is right next to me. She's the executive director at Thrive Women's Clinic. Thrive Women's Clinic is, well, I'll let her tell you about it in just a minute. We'll introduce it. So executive director. Chris Baggett is the vice president of donor development at Human Coalition. I'll let him describe that ministry in a moment. And then Keitra Hancock, right? Okay. Co-founder and executive director at Still Waters, great ministry. All of these are doing great work. So the thing I want to start with is not the ministries, but just you yourself. So I'll start here, Mary Jane, and then we'll alternate the orders that we go in. But first, it's just how you got interested in the sanctity of human life or doing something to provide for, care for the unborn in some way. So how did you get interested?
Well, I got involved. My sister was a volunteer at Thrive, and she kept talking about the pregnancy center. Come to our dinner. Mm-hmm. Come do this. And I just ignored it. And then the Lord was bringing me back to urban ministry, and that was my heart. I wanted to share the gospel, and I wasn't getting to do that in where I was working or in my life, and I felt compelled to do that. And as I explored the mission of Thrive, which is to empower women and their partners to choose life for their unborn children and life in Christ for themselves. It's a dual-fold mission. So she told me about a job opportunity. I explored it. I was hired. And just that was 15 years ago, and absolutely loved the ministry. I had no idea really what I was getting into until I got into it. And then it's just been exciting every single day for the last 15 years. It's been exciting to be on the front lines, knowing that this is life and death, and that you get to be a part of saving souls and saving babies. And people are always happy. They come back and thank you, come back and show you their babies.
Amen. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute, too. So, Chris, your interest in the issue in general, how did you get mixed up in this?
Absolutely. So my mom was a 16-year-old single mom whenever she had me. I grew up in a very difficult home. And throughout my childhood, there were people who came in and out of our lives really at strategic times. Sometimes it was we needed food. Sometimes we needed a place to stay. And the Lord really brought those people into my life throughout my childhood and into young adulthood. And I knew really from a very early age that I wanted to do something to give back to those people who had invested so much in me and my family. The truth is, I didn't really know a whole lot about the pro-life movement until the early 2000s. I knew that abortion existed, but you know, maybe like some of you, I just didn't really know what I could do about it. I mean, to me, it just seemed like it existed. And then I was really confronted with that in the early 2000s when I was a seminary student, and God really broke my heart for this movement, and found out about Human Coalition in 2015, left my job, and 2 weeks later, started there, and I'm very grateful that this is how the Lord has chosen to use me.
Okay, we'll talk more about leaving your job and what Human Coalition does in just a moment, too. So, and Keitra, how did you get drawn into this?
It was the Lord. I was a 15-year-old teenager in a crisis pregnancy, and very rebellious back in my teenage years, and very much I thought about women's rights, and it was my body, and I could do what I wanted with it, and aborted my child. and went on about my life, thought everything was okay. Went to school to be a nurse and worked in that field for about 11 years, saving lives. But it was through a Monday morning Bible study with 11 women after I'd already had two children that I gave birth to, that the Lord started pricking our hearts. And out of those 11 women, five of us had had abortion. And he used that specific Bible study, and just one chapter talked about abortion. And little did we know that after a couple years, we realized what the Lord was calling us to do. None of us knew what a pregnancy center was, had no idea. And after we just continued to follow his calling, it just dawned on us one day. We took a trip to Austin and met with one of the directors down there, and the Lord was just like, this is it. So that was in 2006, and our doors opened in 2008. And we are huge advocates of
and
life.
And let me just start right there and say, let's just go the opposite direction. Mm-hmm. I'll start with you since you're already talking, and say, what does Still Waters do? What do you do as a ministry? How does it serve this need? And while I'm saying that, I do want to say, because we have, you know, a lot of students, and it's always the case, and unfortunately it's just as bad in the church, because there's always a lot of shame, and
right.
You know, we're not the best in the church. We should be, but we're not the best at accepting that a person can make a mistake, and right. That God can still bless them with a child that comes out of that. And so a lot of times the whole family will help hide a pregnancy,
right.
Or encourage an abortion, even if they've always been pro-life. And so my point is to say, if you're a student here who has had an abortion and you know you haven't told anyone, mm-hmm. and you've kept that in, those are the things that just destroy you. You
yes.
know, they just wreck you. And so being able to share that with someone, I get it. You know, I'm not asking you to come down to the front, make a confession or something like that. I'm asking you to share with someone who would love you and care about you, and not ask you in some way that's humiliating, but ask you in a way that says, we are with you, we will help you. If you've had an abortion, make sure that you talk to somebody here before you leave, including today. But so anyway, describe your ministry, and Still Waters does such great work. It's worth them hearing about it.
Thank you. Yeah. We're a pregnancy resource center, and it is the Lord's ministry. He called it into existence, and that is our number one mission, is to share the gospel and to share that life is created in his image, and that every life has a purpose. So we are seeing lives changed for eternity. But it's about saving the baby, and we are all about that, but it's also helping save the mom or the dad behind that, because talking with them, you learn that there's a lot of hurts in their past that have caused them to make the choices that they have. And so we dig deep and we learn some of those root issues and help them. A lot have been sexually abused. We've got programs to help them through that. We've got abortion recovery. And I just want to encourage, as you were telling others that have girls, women sitting in this audience that have had an abortion in their past, there's always a young man behind that too. And what the enemy does, he comes into your mind and your thoughts to destroy everything, not only within your thought process, but within the relationships that you will have with your spouse and with your children. So taking that step to get the help and to speak that out, to let the Lord come in and replace those lies with truth, is a freedom I never knew existed until I did it myself. And it changes everything. It empowers you to live a life for Christ and to save lives.
Most of the people that you're serving or helping young? Are they middle-aged? You have a wide variety?
How
has it developed?
Wide variety. Uh-huh. Teenagers all the way up through. We work directly with CPS, mm-hmm. And we help parents. So we've had women coming in 52 years old has been our oldest that was actually in ministry and was.
How about at the younger end? So 52 down to
13
years
yes,
old.
Sir. Mm-hmm. Yes. And you know, we provide the services at the center and these healing programs, but we're big into prevention as well.
Okay.
And we've got a program called I Am Enough, and we go into schools and we partner with other pregnancy centers throughout the nation, and we're partnering with six other countries globally that teach children, specifically middle school age kids, sixth through eighth grade girls and boys, their worth and value. It's a four-part series within a school year, but to help them learn that they've got worth and that doesn't matter what your circumstance is, it doesn't define you, that you are empowered enough to make some choices to be set apart.
Good. So. You want to describe Human Coalition for us, Chris?
Absolutely. So Human Coalition uses technology and data to reach women who are at high risk to abort. Then we bring them into a system of care at either one of our virtual telemedical clinics or a physical clinic in abortion-devastated communities across the country. And then we work with our local community partners to restore those families to stability.
So the unusual thing about this is how heavily you depend on technology.
That's
or
right.
You're using technology.
Right.
So just take a second and say, well, so what turned the focus to that? I mean, how did it end up being shaped?
Yeah,
like
absolutely.
That?
So several years ago, back in 2009, 2010, we did some research and identified that there were about 1.85 million searches online for abortion procurement terms. So what that told us is that it wasn't just that people were looking for abortion information. There's a difference between looking for abortion information in terms of intellectual, you know, information and looking for procurement, meaning I'm looking for an abortion. I have a, in their mind, I have a problem and my pregnancy is that problem. Our research showed that that's what was happening, and really the only groups who were reaching those women were abortion clinics.
Mm-hmm.
And so we really, many of us came out of the for-profit business world and brought some of the same kind of data and business analytics that we had learned there. It's really interesting that, you know, the Lord chose to train us there to do this work. And so we analyzed multiple data points on each of our clients, everything from what could be driving their intent, what are the factors that are driving them to abortion, what are their greatest needs, and then how can we connect them with care agents who really are specifically gifted and skilled for that particular client.
So, and can we be even more specific and say, so when they get on Google type, where do I get an abortion, your work produces what?
Yep, so absolutely. So what we've done is we've identified that there are certain key search terms, abortion-related search terms that clients are typically going to look for. So we reach out to those clients online and then guide them into our contact center. Our contact center is staffed with professional call agents. That's what they do every day. That's what they're trained to do. We test everything from scripting to scheduling. So we primarily use search engine marketing to reach out to women who are at high risk to abort.
So they get a link.
That's right.
And it goes through to you?
Yeah. So, okay. You know,
just asking for
totally,
clarification.
Totally. Yeah, absolutely. So
I just want to make sure there's not like a stalker that shows up on the screen and says, hey, what are you looking for?
No, absolutely no. So there are two ways that a woman's going to reach out to us, either through a phone call from an advertisement they see online or through a click to a landing page and then to a phone call from there.
Gotcha. Very nice. Yeah. Thank you.
My pleasure.
Chris. All right, Mary Jane and Thrive Women's Clinic. Unbelievable ministry. So describe what y'all have been doing.
Well, we've been around. We were the first pregnancy center established in Dallas, and it was 10 years after Roe v. Wade. And so it was established many years before I was involved. We helped launch a lot of pregnancy centers. We have four clinics in Dallas County. We have three in Dallas and one in Irving. And we do similar to what Keetra does. We do go into the schools, but what we're doing now is teaching fetal development in middle schools and high school biology classes with the intent of educating students to learn when life begins. So it's a super interactive, wonderful presentation. Our nurses go in and do this. We've been approved in Richardson, Mesquite, and Garland ISDs. We will continue to grow. It's exploding. And the program's called Oh No, KNOW, knowledge. So know your body, know yourself, know your health.
Very nice.
So that's one of the things we do beyond seeing clients. Clients is our top of mind what we do. So That is our focus, is getting more women through Google Ads, like they do, to reach that abortion-determined woman. That's the only woman we advertise towards. So that is how they find us. It's challenging these days to get them in because they have hard hearts. They think they know what they want, which they think abortion is going to solve their problem. And men come in too. So we have a men's program, and we have a man director who's going to DTS right now, and he's over the male volunteers who meet with the men who come in. And it's all about moving them forward to choose life. But we're very compassionate. And we're non-judgmental, so it's a very safe place. It's safer than they may be in their families.
And this is part of the issue for us. I mean, the culture has been so divided, so bifurcated, clearly bifurcated over the last decades, that especially university age, a lot of students just think there's only one side of the issue. There's only one way to see it. And so it seems to me particularly important that the way we design these ministries, I can think of how this would affect all three of you in different ways, but that the way you design your ministry had to recognize at some point we can't just berate people who are getting abortions.
That's right.
Or scold them. We actually have, and we can't just pretend like we care about the woman. We actually have to care about the woman and the child.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm curious how much of your, and I'm just going to ask this one really quickly, how much of what you do does relate to university or college-aged students? Because that seems like where a lot of abortions would take place. Is that the case with your connections? Are there a lot of university connections?
I would say no. I would say
yours
it's not.
Are outside.
No, no. Ours are 19 to 29, and they're the ones that we're reaching college. I don't know. They're all on birth control, or they're doing the morning after pill, but that's not the woman we see very often.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Same thing for us. 70% of our clients are 18 to 30 years old.
Okay.
Most of them have finished high school and either have a career. They would be underemployed or
right.
Have difficult housing situations, but most of them would not be university students.
Okay. Interesting.
Us as well.
Uh-huh.
Ours are very much anywhere from 17 to 28 is the prime age, but a lot of ours aren't even going to college yet.
Fascinating.
And that's one of our programs because when teenagers choose life, they're high risk for dropping out of school. So one of the programs that we offer is on a Monday night program. It's called Chosen. And it's a mentoring program that we have churches partnering with us, and they bring food, meals.
Mm-hmm.
We teach them how to sit around the table with the family and pray together. We offer free child care and free life skill workshops. So girls that go through this program, it's a 3-year program, 100% graduate high school, 70% or more go on to college, 0% go back to the government for financial assistance.
Where is your ministry located?
It's in Kaufman, Texas.
And mm-hmm. Because I remember when we talked about this a long time ago,
a
lot of this was motivated by some of the things you saw going on in the junior high and high school,
yes.
Just the types of students that were there.
Mm-hmm.
And so I get reaching out to that age group has been a motivator for you. So let me ask a question to all three of you also in this way. When you're doing work like this, there are certain challenges. I'll ask you about that in a minute, not yet. But there are certain challenges, and it can be difficult. It can be emotionally difficult, but it can also just be difficult work, hard work. And so something has to encourage you. You know, keep you moving forward, keep you involved day after day. So sometimes it's a success story. You know, like for me, when I get to be around students, then I remember why I do all the other work that I do, and I'm actually encouraged by that. That's a positive statement, not a negative statement. I see students, I need something to encourage me. It's the opposite. When I see students, I am encouraged. I'm curious if you have a success story you can share from your ministry, and Chris, we'll start with you this time. A success story, or what it is that. Every once in a while this happens and you go, ah, that's why I do what I do. So share something along those lines.
Yeah, thank you for asking that. One of my favorite stories that really keeps me going is a young woman named Elaney. Elaney is out of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. We first met her when she was a senior in high school. She was a basketball player. She was number one in her class. She was valedictorian in her class. Discovered she was pregnant. Now here's a little bit of Elaney's story. Elaney grew up in the foster care system. She was in and out of foster care homes really her entire childhood. Finally landed in a home. They adopted her. then her adoptive father passed away. So if anyone had, you know, an excuse to abort her child, you know, the media might say that Eleni had that excuse. But that's not what Eleni really wanted. When Eleni reached out to us, she really was hopeless. She had no idea what she was going to do. She had no resources. She had no place to stay. She was living in and out of friends' houses. And then you know, our team worked really hard to care for Eleni, love Eleni compassionately. You know, our clinical staff really worked very hard, not only to rescue Eleni's child from abortion, but really to connect Eleni with local resources, housing resources, food, shelter, those sort of things. And then, you know, eventually what happens is Eleni graduates from high school, first in her class, goes off to college, and today she is a junior in college with her beautiful young daughter. I'm excited about Eleni. And when I see her and hear her story and see the smile on her face, I'm reminded, you know, why God has trusted us to do this work.
Amen. Nice. Mary Jane, you want to give us a...
Oh, I've got a couple of things to share. But one of the things, one of the beauties of being involved with this, our ministry has been around for 38 years, is I'll make a phone call to customer service and I'll get, they'll say, do you work at Thrive? And I'll say, yes. And they say, well, I went there. My daughter was just there 2 weeks ago. And I'm like, uh-oh, was this a good thing or a bad thing? How are you feeling about that? And I'll get this incredible infused positive feedback about how wonderful our nurses and our advocates were, and they're keeping this baby, and thank you so much. That's happened several times. Or I'll bump into someone at a garden store, and I'll have a Thrive t-shirt on, and she'll ask me, do you work at Thrive? And I'll say, yes. And she goes on to say, well, I come every week for education, and I so appreciate my advocate. I'm going to go on forever. So those are, you know, things that happen when you've been around for a long time, and God just blesses me with that. One of the things that also occurred was I got a gift from someone for the ministry and said, in honor of Riley. And so I called this couple. I didn't know them. They'd been giving a little bit, but they gave like $500 in honor of Riley. And I called them up and said, who is Riley? And they said, well, that's our daughter that was saved from abortion through Thrive when we were teenagers, and she's 18, and we wanted to honor her with this gift. And as a result, the parents are so committed, such committed believers. Riley went to DBU. She came and served as an intern at Thrive. She's a graduate now. Her grandmother got involved at Thrive as a nurse, serving as a volunteer as a nurse. Nice. So it's full circle.
Amen. Amen. Keitra, want to give us a success story or example or whatever encourages you?
One thing that encourages me in the schools is having girls come up to you afterwards and just saying they'd never heard that they're special. They didn't realize that a kid say no. So that we hear quite often, which is shocking. So that's one thing that encourages us there. But at the center, one of my favorite stories is one of our clients, Adri. She was a senior in high school as well. She was on the drill team and found herself in a crisis pregnancy. And her boyfriend was a couple years older. But long story short, she came in. The baby was saved. She got plugged into the ministry, got into our Chosen program, graduated. He got involved with our Father's program, which is Ignite. And after being mentored for almost 2 years, they both decided, mind you, they're living together. They've already had a child together, but they pledged abstinence, living under the same roof. So our donors were awesome, came together. We've got a separate bed for him. She would call us as accountability partners to go out with them on dates. They ended up getting married and had a honeymoon baby. And now they have three children. She went to college. She got her degree. She's a teacher. He's working as a partner in a business. They are just doing amazing. And they're wonderful parents who amen. Love the Lord.
Yeah, amen. Okay, so there's a side that keeps you moving forward.
Yes.
So what's the side that makes this most challenging? What's the biggest hurdle you have to overcome, the biggest, you know, problem that you run into, whatever? I mean, just on the challenging side of doing a ministry like this, what would you cover? So, Chris, I'll start with you.
Yeah, the most challenging thing is the reality that you every day you are facing life and death. And there is a hurting family on either side of that child. And so it's very difficult when you do everything that you can, your team works really, really hard, and the family still chooses abortion. So it's the truth is that it's very heartbreaking. Our hope, however, is that God is going to restore our culture and he's going to end abortion. But the reality is those are difficult days.
And if you think about it, just to tack on to that, you know, if we have 1 million abortions a year right now, even if we change the public policy, do we have the people in place, the ministries in place, the support in place, just in our churches, to take care, not just of the baby, but the families, who are then having to think a completely different way about their path forward? Because people don't have an abortion because they just feel like it. I mean, that happens on a rare occasion, but you know, somebody will be just completely selfish. Most of the time, they're panicked because they're going to lose a job or they don't have housing, just like you were talking about with some of your examples. So do we have those ministries in place? We have to do that. You know, we have to show that we can take care of people. So, great. Mary Jane, challenges?
Well, I agree with him, but right now I would say one of the challenges that we face is there are enemies out there that hate us. And that, I don't know other ministries that have that challenge. We have people that call me. This last year I've had two different groups of people call me wanting to come in and film and do movies, and then I do deeper research and find out there's no framework for what they want to do and who are. Red flags go up. So we have to be on alert a lot because we don't want the enemy to come in and discredit us for any reason. Not that what we would say would be discrediting, but it could be twisted. So it's challenging to be to have the wisdom to figure out what's actually the intent.
Just to be clear, you're saying literally you have people who are trying to undermine your ministry on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So there you go. Interesting. Keitra?
And I would agree with both of them. And another challenge is just financially. I know for our ministry, and I know probably for y'all's too, the Lord is just moving and doing a lot and moving you forward, where sometimes we just feel like we're doing all we can to hang on the back of his coattail. I mean, it is a fast ride, but it is amazing. But just trying to keep up with what he has us to do. I mean, for our particular ministry, we're in a building that started out in one office, now we're in six, and we've outgrown it. And so we have been praying for a new place, but that takes money that we don't have, but the Lord always provides at the perfect time.
Amen. So I just want to pause for a second. So you guys are probably all aware of this, fantastic, but there are so many students your age, so many adults, and I'm not saying you're not adults as students, I just mean, you know what I mean, older people like me, who really do, when they hear when I say, we're going to have a Sanctity of Life chapel, or these are pro-life people, what they hear is, oh, they're going to go out in the streets, and they've got their posters, and they're going to get in people's faces, and they're going to argue and yell and scream. And, you know, I'm reminded of the way Peter talks about being prepared for the enemy and concludes that statement. You know, after he tells us to be wary, you know, because the devil is out seeking whom he can devour, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Mm-hmm. We just do the things we're called to do, and we serve the things we're called to serve. And in doing that, we're resisting the evil. I doubt y'all have ever stood outside a Planned Parenthood clinic and had some kind of protest, any of you. And the reality is that's how we're characterized. So we have to do a really excellent job of making our message clear. It's not against anyone. We're not against the women who are having abortions. We are for life and for those very women having support so that they don't have to make a choice like that. And that's, I think, what all of you would say about it. So what I want to give you an opportunity for here before we come to a close is how our students, not just our students, us, how I, our faculty, our staff, and our students, and how anybody could be involved. What are the types of volunteers you need? But also, what are the other opportunities, whether it's in your ministry or not, where you would say, at least do this, get involved in this way or that way? So we'll just start here and go straight down. Mary Jane?
Well, there's a million ways you can get involved at Thrive. We have 4 clinics in Dallas County. We're just up the road, and we always want to involve students through an internship or come serve, get trained and equipped to serve clients on the front lines for a shift, 3 or 4 hour shift once a week. But I want to challenge all of you to really get your stand down for life. Randy Alcorn did a book called Why Pro-Life. It gives you all the arguments that people bring forward, whether it's rape, incest, fetal anomalies. And that will equip you to have the argument for life. And I want to challenge you to do that. Ray Comfort did 180, which is a great resource online. And then Scott Klusendorf is also a great resource online for the argument. So get equipped. Be able to share that with your friends, your family, who you meet in the community. We need you out there spreading life for us.
So on one side, just establishing their position. On the other side, if somebody just wanted to talk to you before you leave the room today.
Come talk to me.
They could stop by and talk to you about how to get involved. Chris?
Yeah, thank you. So really, 3 ways that you could get involved. Number one, pray. We cannot underestimate the power of prayer. Pray for our clients. Pray for their children. Pray for their families. Pray for our movement. Like we said, it's difficult work, but we do it with hope. Where does that hope come from? It comes through faith in Jesus. And so number one is pray. Number two, donate. I know some of you are thinking, hey, we're students. You know, skip Jack in the Box one day. Skip the coffee one day. Go to Thrive and give a gift. Go to Still Waters and give a gift. I'd love it if you went to Human Coalition and gave a gift. All I'm asking is that you give to a pro-life organization. They need money. There's no other way to say it. We are facing a multi-billion dollar industry. Planned Parenthood, the leading destroyer of lives, it has a $1.8 billion budget. $1.8 billion budget. The entire pro-life movement pales in comparison. Pray, give, and serve. We love to have interns. In fact, I would love to hire some interns on my team. So I would love for you to come and intern at Human Coalition. There are a myriad of ways in which you could volunteer either at our home office in Plano or at some of our local clinics. We would also love to have you serving as mentors. Our Continuum of Care program, which is an extended care program for clients after they choose life, or even some who decide that they can't continue their pregnancy, we want to serve them so that we can walk through this difficult season with them. We'd love to have mentors for our clients. So pray, give, and serve. We'd love to have you participate in that. Thank
Amen.
You.
Keitra?
Same. Same. And I just want to encourage, just like you were talking about, we have interns come in. We just had a gentleman finish over this past summer from DTS that was counseling. He was doing his internship with us counseling. You can help us with our marketing, social media. I mean, y'all are at that age, and we need help with those types of things to help reach the population. So, yes, and we're on social media. You can talk to me here. Be happy to.
Amen. Perfect. So let me just say one last word before we're quite done, just about your connection with this need. If I can, so I'll illustrate this way. You know, there'll be a huge, and this is appropriate, absolutely appropriate, there'll be a huge outpouring of emotion and weeping and expression of love for Kobe Bryant, his family, the suffering that will go on there in the loss of that life, because so many people knew him, and that's appropriate. I mean, he's well known. People enjoyed watching him play basketball, and regardless of anything else you think, I mean, he brought joy to a lot of people's lives in that way. So good. And then I've done funerals at just a graveside ceremony when nobody came. Nobody. Not a soul. So the funeral home thought a family member might show up, and so they just ask, you know, will somebody? And there's just nobody there. And that's sad, right? Okay. So do you know what it's like when I had friends who for 8 years tried to have a child and couldn't, and then they got pregnant, and they were ecstatic. And you know what it's like when somebody has a miscarriage, right? It's devastating. I mean, devastating. They weep over the loss of that life that had been promised them, that they believed was theirs, and now it's taken away, and they just weep about it. That's appropriate, to weep over the loss of that life and to grieve over it, just like it's appropriate to grieve over somebody we know and love. And then, you know, there are 3,000 abortions a day, and the life was just as valuable as the one that we were hoping would come into this family that's been waiting so long to have a child. And the mother is told, you did a great thing, there's nothing to grieve about, just walk out and it'll all be fine, and carries a scar that wants to weep, a life that wants to weep, but has to be strong, has to act celebratory, I did the right thing, or has to keep it a secret. And everyone else just keeps it quiet, and this child just goes away, and no one grieves it. I'm begging you. I don't care what form it takes. We just cannot be satisfied with where we are.
Thanks.
And it's not going to change just by beating the drum. We have to care for the baby, for the mother, for the people who have been told so many times, this is the way it is politically, this is the way it is physically, whatever. We actually have to show them that somebody loves them and cares about them. Mercy more than judgment, right? Mm-hmm. That's how James describes it. Mercy rejoices against judgment. So just, you know, I love each of you and thankful for your ministries because of the mercy they demonstrate, the kindness that you show in it. And I pray that we would show the same kind of thing. So if you all pray with me, we'll be dismissed. And I encourage you, if you have a moment, to hang around, talk with one of our panelists about their ministry or others. They can point you in any direction. Please do. Father, we are grateful for your love toward us and that you have more mercy on us, that you expressed your mercy on us, and that you took the judgment on yourself. So we pray that you would use us to demonstrate that same kindness toward mothers who are in crisis and babies who are in peril. And I pray that in serving those families, people would see that you really do bring light into this dark world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.